When this pandemic, this COVID-19 hit, and we're all sitting at home having to wonder what's next, what else is Satan going to throw at us? And then we're sitting in services in our kitchen tables, on the couches, and when we was using Zoom, someone sent a question to me, and they asked, what's expected of us? What do we need to be doing in order to be accounted worthy to escape all these things, speaking of the tribulation, and be allowed to go to a place of safety, and not be counted among those called that remnant who also keep all these things, but are not protected, who don't have that same protection, as mentioned in Revelation 12. What is the difference in these two groups in the eyes of God? So let's go ahead and turn over to that popular scripture that begins to answer that question. Luke 21, verse 36. And it's going to reveal the answer to that question. Because we do see two different types of people in the end time. We were talking about earlier before services. There's going to be a sense of urgency in some and a sense of, hey, everything's okay. Luke 21, verse 36 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We've read that scripture many times throughout our life, and it creates a lot of hope. But it's easy to read that scripture and conclude that escaping the tribulation and going to a place of protection is the main focus. But is it? Is it? If we're allowing our minds to be grabbed by that thought, there's an important aspect that Christ is speaking of here that can slip right past us. Because Jesus is revealing something even more important than the trials. He's speaking of something more important that we need to know about than escaping a tribulation and going to this place of protection. We see a reference here to our eternal life. When we closely examine just what Christ is saying in this powerful verse, he's not putting a lot of emphasis on the physical life or physical protection. In one loaded statement, we're being reminded of what's at stake for the saints of the Most High God. We're being reminded of our goal. We're being reminded of our hope that's far beyond this life alone. It's not the place of safety, but it's in that wonderful opportunity to stand before our God, to see Him as He is. That promise is far beyond what this physical, the joy that we learn in this form. We desire to be in the presence of our God. A similar warning is given concerning this promise all the way back in Revelation. Let's turn back for a few minutes to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 and verse 4. Very popular. I can still as a kid remember Mr. Armstrong yelling this one. I'm not going to hit the lectern today. Try not to. Revelation 18 verse 4 says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. This warning is not a warning about escaping life-threatening situations. This warning is about escaping a sinful way of life. Don't be a part of what's around you. He's telling us, look, you're living in an age where Satan has blinded the masses of what's going around. There's a society. under his sway that has corrupted itself. You see, Satan has presented this perverted way of life, the way that leads to ultimate death, as a happy, prosperous way of life that everyone has to enjoy. He's telling us, come out of her, my people. Don't be ignorant of this tactic that Satan is so good at playing on the world. Because he says, I know, it's enticing. It's all around you. You know why it's so enticing? Satan knows how to capture the emotion. He knows how to grab us through emotional pulls. What Christ is saying is, I want you to take note. I want you to take note of your situation, and I need you to respond. I need you to think about what's going on, because this is a warning message to escape that pull, that strong pull that's going to seek to corrupt. It's going to seek to halt that proper spiritual growth that's beneficial for your eternal life. You need to escape that. Eternal life, that's what you're looking forward to. We desperately need to escape those pulls. Besides, if escaping with our physical lives or going to this place of protection was the main point that Christ wanted us to hold our hopes on, why would he have recorded in Luke 17:33 out of his own mouth where he said, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it? See a huge change of focus on that verse. Even in his letter to the church in Philadelphia, in around Revelation 3:10, Christ spoke about perseverance. He spoke about holding fast. Don't let anyone take your crown, because it's possible. It can happen. Yes, he does say protection from tribulation is part of it. We want that. But there's something else here that's more important, and it deserves your undivided attention. Focus on that part. What he's saying is, I need you to open your mind, that spiritual eye, because there's something out there that you need to reject, something that's powerfully deceptive, something that's incredibly destructive. And I want you to protect something far greater and precious than your physical life alone. Turn back to Luke 21 and let's look at the context. With that thought in mind, Luke 21, this whole chapter, is the Olivet Prophecy, a warning message concerning the end times. We can look around and see it's a time full of deception. As Mr. Strange mentioned, full of persecutions. People falling away from something they believed in. Something they put their life at stake for early on. But people will fall away from that. See, an evilness that's so powerful that it will even affect the very elect. There's a lot at stake here. But the prime focus of what Christ is pointing out here is awareness. Don't stick your head in the sand, as Mr. Bean likes to say. Be aware. Be watchful. And most importantly, keep an account of your spiritual condition. That's on you. That's on me. We have to keep an account of where we are. What are we allowing in our lives? We have to stay in contact for God for direction during this dark, evil time. That's the only light. That's the only path. Let's just skim through, just real quick, chapter 21. Verse 8 says, take heed that you do not be deceived, because deception is going to be there. There's going to be those who are very convincing. There's going to be a way out there that's so enticing. And they're going to say they're me. And boy, they're going to have some pretty familiar signs You got to know what's behind it. Verse 9 says, you're going to hear wars, commotions, but guess what? I don't want you to be terrified. Don't be terrified. Focus on me. Verse 11 says, there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be COVID-19. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be all sorts of things. Fearful sights. Don't worry. Don't worry. But then he turns it up a little bit in verse 12. There's going to be those who are going to lay their hands on you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to bring you up, put you in prison because of me. Because you're going to look different. You're going to act different. It says, don't worry about that. They're going to betray you. And what's going to hurt even worse, those of your own household, could be in your own congregations, your neighbors. They're going to be the ones that's going to hurt you the most. And get this, put you to death. All for the sake of them thinking they're doing the right thing. It was mentioned in the sermonette of 2 Timothy 3:12. And it's clear that persecution, this frustrations, these scenarios that are just terrifying to us are part of our lives. We have to have a thick spiritual skin. We have to be aware that, hey, they hate us. Because they hate Christ. They're going to betray us. They're going to even put us to death. But if our focus is on our physical life alone, that's going to shake us. But look what he says in verse 18. But not a hair on your head will be lost. In your patience possess you your soul. After all that, Christ says, be comforted in this. Powerful thing. Nothing that man can do can destroy what I am doing. Nothing of you will be lost. Christ has reminded us that seeking and preparing for His kingdom, preparing for that eternal life, must be our goal. Not our physical lives, because death can't disrupt the plan of God. We read that earlier in that sermonette. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and the plan that He has put in place. Again, we think of what it's saying in verse 36. It's not about getting out of tribulation, but how to overcome sin in a world where evil thrives, where it's trying to destroy us. In his sermon in Acts 2:40, also found in his epistle in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter actually continues this warning message. And he says, be saved from this perverse generation. He goes, I beg you as sojourners, I beg you as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. It's coming after you. It wants to destroy you. It wants to take your attention off what's most important. In Ephesians 5:15, the Apostle Paul even writes, because of this, see that you walk circumspectly. I want you to be careful where you place your foot, where you place your attention. Because if you're not wise, you're going to fall. But he says, I want you to be like those who are wise. Those who seek God's understanding. Those who seek His will. And those who understand and are willing to redeem the time. Know what's going on around them because they're aware that this is an evil age. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's necessary for true life? What's the pure Word of God? For this specific reason, verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He lays it all out for us. There's a reason. There's a reason why this is important. There's a lot that's already been done for you. And you've been given this wonderful opportunity. He's saying, what are we missing? What could we be allowed to interfere that preparation for this eternal life? What could keep us from attending that wedding supper of the Lamb? If it's just to show up, if it's to be just in the attendance, or just to keep a focus on trying to be safe, don't want to get caught in that trouble, I want to save my own skin, brethren, we won't be prepared or even considered worthy to be there. This is an invitation, a great and powerful invitation, not just to be in the presence of our great God, but to participate, to remain, to stay in the presence of our God for eternity. In light of Luke 21:36, we need to ask ourselves, what do I need to escape from that would keep me from attending this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? What will it take in the eyes of God to be counted as worthy of such an honor? Not my standards. What does God's standards deem me worthy? Brethren, it boils down to what we allow to influence our relationship with our God. What we allow to disrupt that precious character growth. Like it or not, we are what we do. Our actions convict us of who we actually are. If we're covering up who we are by false actions, they won't last. When the heat's turned up, the truth comes to light. Our true identity will be evident by our true habits. Habits are hard to break. That's why God says it's now time. Redeem it. Get those habits on the right path. Work on it. You and I have to have the strength of heart not to only put to practice what God is telling us, what His laws define of a way of life fitting for that kingdom, but allow those laws to be more than just what we do. They can't just be our routines. The Sabbath is not a routine. The feast is not a routine. They identify who we are. They go down deep. They're doing something to us. And for that to take place, He's calling for us to strip ourselves of those filthy garments. Because those garments are not worthy for that wedding supper. We're to clothe ourselves with garments fitting for such an honor, for such an event. Let's turn back. We've left Luke, but turn back to Luke 21. Luke 21, but this time, we're going to start back in that context again in verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21:34 says, but take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down, because He knows us. He knows the human nature. He knows the carnal nature. He knows what it's like. He says, take heed that don't let your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the big boy, the cares of this life. What we see with our eyes. What hits us in the face day in and day out. Because He says that will interfere and that day will come to us unexpected. God wants us to see the effect this corrupt society can have on us. In 1 Corinthians 5:33, it says plainly, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's going to affect you. That's why Christ pleads, come out of her, my people. Loud and clear. We responded to that call, and that call hasn't stopped. It's not a one action in our life. It's a lifetime of actions. Continually wanting to come out. Because he says, there's something powerful. There's something wonderful at stake. I don't want you to miss out on it. Don't take it for granted. He says, I know your physical life is important. But you know what? It has been appointed for all men to die once. And women, you can't get out of it. We all were designed to live and die. We were not designed to live forever in this physical existence. You and I can't avoid death. However, by responding to life as God desires us to respond, we can determine our spiritual state at death. That's a powerful, powerful gift that God has given us. The knowledge, the calling, the ability to put in action, to respond and work on that spiritual health now. Do it or don't. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, same thought here, but he adds something at the very end. Isaiah 52, verse 11 says, in my Bible, it's highlighted, it's got exclamation points, it's bold letters, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean. Why? Why? Because there's something very important here. He says, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. You are holy vessels of the Lord. You have no part in that uncleanliness. You and I have a responsibility not to allow the immorality of this world to manipulate our way of life. Because it does. It wants to. We're surrounded by a society where the influential, and you see it on TV all the time. You can see it on anything. Newscast, podcast, anywhere. The influential of this world. Not just the preachers of this world. It's everyone who thinks that they got this idea of what would save the world. What morality is in their eyes. They're taking what is sacred. They're taking what is secular and they're blending it together and calling that holy. They're taking God's truth and make a mockery of it. And people flock to it. They want it. They desire it. They accept it blindly because it feels good. You and I have been called not just to recognize that falsehood, that blending, but God says, flee from it. Don't touch it. Don't be a part of it. Come out of her, my people. Because you are an ambassador of something higher. And as that ambassador, you have a higher standard of life. We can't afford to get caught up in the ways of this world. Because the ways of this world, it will seduce us. It will seduce each one of us to lower that high standard of life. It's happened before. And we can't say it can't happen to us. That's why we hear these warnings over and over. He says, remember that commitment. That commitment you made that day when I took the blood and wrote your name in the book of life. When you made that commitment and said, I will walk contrary to that. I'm willing to come out of her. I know what's going to be tough. I'm going to hold myself accountable. I'm not going to assimilate to its ways. I am seeking to escape that imprisonment, that way of death. And each day we do that by considering, what am I allowing to captivate my attention? What am I allowing into my mind? Because that will direct my focus. It will direct my progress. Our thoughts lead to actions. They lead to words. That's why our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything we do must be brought into the captivity of Christ, held to that high standard. Because if we don't, we can be contaminated with the corruption that's around us. It's easy. You can't even check your email without having an opportunity to be corrupted these days. When we allow that to bother us, it not only affects us in the present. If we don't do something about it, it's going to affect us in the future. It destroys that hope. How we live now, that spiritual state is a factor of being found worthy to escape. We have to consider all these things. Our physical lives may be at risk one day. I mean, we know that for a fact. However, our eternal lives are at stake right now. That's what our focus is on, the eternal. That's why it's imperative that we're staying in constant contact with God. We're allowing His Spirit, His Word, every single one of His laws to mold us, to shape us into that perfect image of Himself, of His Son. It's a way of life that is fitting for those that He deems worthy to stand in the presence of Himself. Think of what it means to be in the presence of God. That's a place where tribulation no longer exists. A place where death no longer touches. The ultimate way of escape. You have to turn there, but in Luke 18:18. You remember there was this rich young ruler? He came up to Christ. He goes, he hears all these wonderful sermons about this eternal life. And he goes, good teacher, what can I do to inherit that? I want that. I want eternal life. And Christ responded to him with the last half of the Ten Commandments. What he's doing in his life. Because there are other parts. Apparently he was obeying God. He's listening to Christ. But he said, these do. And boy, he puts his hands together. You just see it. Well, hey, I must be already on the way there. I've been doing this since childhood. Surely I'm getting eternal life. Christ saw right through that. He challenged him even more. Put it in action. He looked at him and said, your focus is not quite right. You have knowledge, yes, it's plain to see. But he lacked understanding of what those laws were meant to be doing to him. Because he lacked characters of God's Holy Spirit. He noticed, and Christ knew it, there was not a change going on inside that young man. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, there's this insightful admonition. This is right where, just before King David is coordinator, right when he's going to coordinate Solomon as king. And it's perfect tie into what Jesus was telling this young man. He says to Solomon, King David says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, the God I've taught you about, the God that you've been surrounded by, and serve Him. Serve Him with a loyal heart. Serve Him with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts, and He understands, and here's the kicker, all the intent of the thoughts. David told Solomon, son, it does not matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter the position you're going to hold in this kingdom, king or not. It doesn't matter the clothes you wear. It doesn't matter what you surround yourself with. It doesn't matter what you try to do. It matters why you do it. You can't fake what God has commanded you to do. Because God sees the heart. He's going to see the intent of what you're doing. That's what Christ was telling this young man. There's more to God's laws than just the physical keeping of them. It's that deeper spiritual intent that's being revealed through them. They point to something greater. They point to a change that brings life. That level of understanding can only come from knowing God intimately, making Him a priority, seeking His will constantly in our life, seeking that purpose, obeying those laws as He commands that they be obeyed. No interpretation of what works for me. What did God say do? Then we look at what that spiritual law is actively doing within our hearts and minds. Seeing the evidence of that change of nature. Seeing the change in our character. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Very familiar set of scriptures. I've heard this a lot growing up in the church. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, where there's no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. Where there is no vision, where there's no revelation of God and His Word, the people are unrestrained. They go about the way they want to go. They don't see the purpose of that law, and they just do what's right in their own eyes. But it says, but happy and blessed is he who keeps the law of God. The New Living Translation says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. We see a lot of people without divine guidance running wild. But the King James Version adds a stern warning to this mentality. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Perish. And we know what that means. Eternal. Well, it will lead to physical death, not just abiding by God's physical laws. But for us, what could we be overlooking for life? Again, we can't customize God's law to fit our personal agendas. The purity of the entirety of God's laws teach us more than just obedience. They're life-giving. They open our mind to God's ultimate purpose and how we should be preparing to live in that ultimate purpose. Jesus' entire Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 was about that very point. That was a life-changing message. It took the law and went beyond the law. What was meant by that law? It's perfectly clear, though. And Christ has made it. Paul has made it. We've seen it. We teach it. That law, by our keeping it, we cannot earn salvation. That's a gift from God. But what he's teaching us is that law has a perfect purpose. It cannot be avoided. It cannot be put on the shelf. God gave us that law for a reason. Because it's not just about what we do with that law. It's about what that obedience, that law, is doing to us. It's shaping us. It's giving us direction. It's highlighting that path. It's reminding us the reason we need to restrain ourselves from sin. Hold ourselves accountable. Pointing us to the way of escape from sin's enticing and destructive ways is preparing us for that wonderful gift of salvation. Let's apply it to us today. Have we asked ourselves recently, what is my intention? What made us stop at sunset yesterday to honor the Sabbath? What reason is there behind why you're here today sitting in this room? How personal has God's ways and His truth become to us? Are they part of who we are or just something familiar? Something that works? The reason I ask this question, brethren, is remember there are two distinct types of people in the end time. There are many in this world today who claim to be Christian. And this one's going to hurt. There are many in the church who claim to be first fruits. But claiming to be anything and actually being that thing can be vastly different. There are plenty who keep the Sabbath, who keep the law of tithing, who assemble on the holy days. Outwardly with that naked eye, anyone can look righteous. Anyone can come across like a called out one. But what is the intent? That's what God's looking at. What's behind? What's deep down within? Because that's where the distinction will be made. God will know if there's something vital missing when He looks at that intent of the heart. He knows who's fully engaged and who's not. God gave each one of us that freedom of choice. Freedom to do what we want to do with our own lives. What we want to do with the Word that He's revealed to us. You can respond to it, or you can just let it go. Free will is a very powerful gift. How that gift is exercised will reveal the intentions deep down within us. A place where no man can see. Only God can see what goes on. The choices we make each and every day will be the evidence of that free will. If our change is not of the heart, and our identity is not found in that pure Word of God, in Jesus Christ, are we worthy to bear His name? Are we changing ourselves to fit His high standard? Again, or are we customizing a standard that just works? God sees the difference, and God knows who are His. It's impossible to walk in this world and hide from God who we are by just going through motions. We can't fake what needs to be established within the depths of our heart of being found worthy to stand before the Son of Man. You can't fake that. In Matthew 12:34, Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It will identify who we are despite who we claim to be. It will identify who we are despite who our actions are hiding. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 19:14, when David, he understood that. And he cried out to God. He says, let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. He said, let the truth be revealed of who I am. Let it be worthy to be in your presence. I don't have to be popular. I want to be worthy. Because being part of the family of God is not a social club, and it's not a popularity contest. We each have a target on our back. And it's hard. Romans chapter 12. First two verses of Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God called us and said, don't be conformed to what you see around you. I desire those who are willing to seek an understanding beyond that surface. Those who want that spiritual principle that will allow a deeper change, that will make you stronger, that will permeate you down to your core. Those who are willing to seek that with all their heart, mind, and soul. Not to be satisfied with just to do it, but are eager to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. God wants us to see. He wants us to understand the value of living His holy way of life for what it is, not for what we can get out of it. John chapter 6, verse 26. This is on the tail end of the feeding of the multitude with the loaves and fishes. And then he went away, and he's walking on water, and he comes to the other side. And there's that crowd again. They're seeking him. In verse 26, verse 25, it says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you heard my message, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" He called out the intent right there. And you know, Christ did not mix words. He went straight to the point. He said, "Would you have believed if the food wasn't here? Was it there? Would you believe it? Was your faith in my words? Was your faith even in my miracles? Or is your faith in your stomach, looking to eat? How about you and I? What is our faith grounded in? How much of our faith is motivated by physical benefits alone?" That's a tough one. In light of what we've been facing, and I did post this week, in light of what we've been facing this year concerning the logistics of keeping the Sabbath, keeping the Passover, the spring feast, and now all the troubles and frustrations that this government is putting on us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, I had to ask myself a pretty deep question, especially in light of this study. And I want to present that question to you today. If everything we know, every tradition that we've been accustomed to experiencing in this modern world concerning the keeping of God's laws, the keeping of His Sabbaths, His holy days, if they were suddenly stripped down to just the spiritual bare bones of what God's intent and purpose was, no fluff, no fancy hotels, no nice restaurants, no activities, would we still feel the same amount of anticipation and overwhelming joy to keep them? That makes us stop and think. Would we still value them as those pearls of great price when all we go is to be in the presence of God, to hear, to learn, to fellowship? See, brethren, when we strip away everything, all that fluff, all that excitement, that's where we find what's necessary for life, eternal life. It's important that we consider this, not just when we keep the Sabbath, but when we keep every holy assembly, especially the feast. Some things can get lost in the fluff. God wants us to enjoy it. He commands us to enjoy it. But what's the intent behind our enjoyment? Are we overlooking what God is putting in front of us to prepare for His kingdom because of all that physical entertainment? Have we forgotten the inner framework, that foundation, the fundamentals for those worthy to be part of the household of God? Look at what we faced over the last few months. Could it be that God is sifting the hearts of His people? Testing us. Because, brethren, if this is the case, it will reveal just how committed we are to the true spiritual intent of what it means to be a first fruit, what it means to keep these sacred assemblies, to understand what those holy, righteous laws are meant to do. Again, God is wanting us to look deep within those chambers of our heart and ask ourselves, what is my faith grounded in? What is my true intent? This should be a wake-up call. Mr. Bemis said, it's been a shot across the bow, and it hits our faith right at the core. Because this is where living by faith is vital, and that faith must be proactive. It must be engaging. If we can't stand now by faith while running with the footmen, how do we contend with the horsemen? It's going to get worse. Romans chapter 8 fits right along with the section that Mr. Strange read. Thought he was going to read this one. Romans 8 verse 18. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Nothing can compare. The faith in that promise. The faith of what it means not to escape all these things, but the faith to stand before the Son of Man, the end result. Is our faith in God for protection from physical dangers alone? Or is our faith in God and for something far greater? Would our faith fail if we contracted the COVID-19 virus? Would our faith fail if we were diagnosed with cancer? Or any disease? What about the death of a loved one? What if we remained? Brethren, it wouldn't be ideal. Pain hits us at our core. I have a very good relationship with Tylenol. I don't like pain. But our faith, cannot be based upon our physical circumstances. Our faith is based in God alone. Strength and the level of our faith cannot be contingent, again, on our physical situations. Our faith is solely on Jesus Christ, on God the Father, on that promise of the kingdom of God. What's worse, dying in the faith or dying outside the faith? I agree. We have to be prudent. We have to be cautious. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. But we can never allow ourselves to be paralyzed by fear and paranoia. We read it again in Hebrews 11. Of all those people who are God called and was working with, did mighty things. But they suffered greatly. And in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, it says, others were tortured. They suffered greatly for Christ's sake. And it said, because they did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They endured. Think of those who have died in the faith in our midst. They endured to their last physical breath because their vision was fixed. Eternal life was their aim, their goal. No man can take away that promise. No man, no virus, no cancer, nothing can take away that promise. Can this be said of you and I today? We don't know what could happen this week. Because our faith can be shaken, it can be shattered if our vision is not on the kingdom of God. If our faith is not in the faithfulness of our great Creator. If we don't stay committed to that new creation that's being built up in us. Each day, you and I are to step out in faith in the face of great fear. We're to be bold. Be those living examples that Christ is indeed actively at work in His church, within our lives? We're those living examples. So when we read that phrase, worthy to escape, we must remove our preconceived ideas and understand what escape is as God views escape. Escaping does not remove the difficulty. Escaping does not remove suffering. The emphasis here is on the end result. If we're focusing on our physical protection and doing our best not to die, this can and this will lead to compromise. Faith can fail when we seek to save the flesh, because we start trusting in self-preservation. We dull the senses. We turn from God's true promises and think, I got to do what I got to do. Melissa Camp, she was a late wife of Jeremy Camp, who was a Christian music singer and songwriter, very popular young man. She died of cancer months after they were married. In the prime of her life, very young lady. I think she was in her early 20s, just out of college. In one of her last letters to her husband, she wrote some powerful words. She said, "Suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it." Suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it. Fear and arrogance disrupt that refining process. We have a path to walk. We've been called to a certain path, and that path is called the narrow way. It's straight. It's difficult. But it's the only path that will lead to eternal life. There's no other way. We have to keep watch of our spiritual condition by constantly examining our lives to make sure that our feet remain on that path, that difficult, that straight path. King David, again, very insightful man, he considered that very concept, looking at what God was doing in his life, what was put in front of him. And after he meditated on that, he wrote Psalm 15. You can be turning there. We're going to read that soon. In that inspired section of Scripture, we find a deeper insight of what God requires of those who He said are worthy to escape, worthy to stand before Him. In those five short verses of Psalm 15, David presents two powerful questions and 10 insightful answers. Psalm 15. Psalm 15 says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Think of the imagery here. King David is looking out on that hill. He sees that tabernacle. Despite what's going on in his life, despite what's trying to gain his attention, he focuses on that because he knows and understands what that holy place represents. He understands what actually takes place inside that. He knows that it's God's dwelling. He knows that's where his hope is centralized. And then he asks, "Who can live there? Who can stand before that great presence. What type of person is worthy to approach, to go into this holy place and be in the presence of the great God of the universe? The Amplified Bible adds a bit of clarity about those two questions. And it says, who can temporarily dwell as a sojourner in your tabernacle? And then it says, who can dwell permanently in your holy hill, your house? When you put Psalm 15 and Luke 21:36 together, we have a very interesting principle arise. Who is worthy to escape the evils of this world, present themselves worthy according to God's standards, and stand in the very presence of a God, the God, not only as a sojourner in this life, in this temporary vessel, but ultimately as a spiritual member in the household of God for all eternity? And then he gave an outline of how it's possible. I have a handout I want to hand out to you. It's for your own study. It's a study I did on Psalm 19. And this is just scratching the surface. When we read these, I was also reminded of how Jesus responded to that rich young ruler when he described and gave him the law. That's what David is doing here. Outlining the law of God. Was expected. But it's more. It's what he's saying. It's more than the action alone. It's a change of thought that goes far deeper than the surface application of what David said here. It's that personal examination. Guidelines to change the heart. It's an investment in our future. When we take the time and we meditate on what King David is speaking of here in Psalm 15, we understand what Jesus was actually saying in Luke 21, 34 and 36. He's saying what we need to avoid. What we need to add. Because these are the seeds that should be planted in the very being of our heart, of our lives. Allow them to grow. Allow them to produce a harvest of character growth. Later on in Psalm 101 verse 6, it's recorded, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect, blameless way, he shall serve me. You and I have a personal responsibility, and as a member of the household of God, a collective responsibility to escape the evils of this world. We must remove ourselves from this world. Remove ourselves from that pulling, that enticing, convincing way, and engulf ourselves in the ways that God deems as a higher standard of life, His holy, royal, righteous law. He's showing us what it's like to live as He lives. Giving us a taste of what it's going to be like to live as His family for eternity. With these principles shaping and molding our character now, we can understand what true unity is. God is showing us just how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity, not only now, but for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 4. For sake of time, I'm just going to start reading. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Our goal, if it's to live, or if we have to face death, is to be found in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Is to have the strength, that strength of faith, to work on that faith, to put it into practice day in and day out, to be found worthy of a first fruit, no matter what we have to face in this physical life, challenges and all. If we're to escape and stand, we must be allowing God's perfect law to permeate us and change us down where it counts, in the heart. For a final scripture, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4. We're going to skip through this a little bit. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have all received mercy, we do not lose heart. What a blessing. Verse 6 says, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels. We have it now, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despaired. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Christ and will present us with you. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outwardly man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are yet they're temporary. But the things which are not seen, brethren, those are where it matters. Because that is what is eternal. We're about to face some more challenging times. Possibly in the very near future. It's evident that things are changing at a rapid pace. Brethren, I believe in my whole heart there is a place of protection. And I hope you and I all have the privilege to be there. However, we must concentrate on what's more important in this life. That's our commitment that we made at baptism. Commitment to endure. To keep that vision of the kingdom clearer than ever before. Burning brighter than ever before. Whatever you and I have to face in this life as part of that covenant can't be compared to the honor of being in the presence of our God forever. That's what it's really about. That's what Worthy to Escape is all about. Preparing to be that bride of Christ. Death can't stop that. We cannot allow our focus to be on saving our physical lives alone. God has a power that reaches far beyond the grave. He has promised to keep watch over us. If death and trials can't stop us, what can? Only ourselves. Only ourselves by giving up, by losing faith, by not wanting to prepare anymore and not holding that covenant in such a high regard. Our aim, our goal is to stand before Him. And we want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my worthy servant. Enjoy or enter into the joy of the Lord. Come stand before the Son of Man. Come be in the presence of the Almighty God. in his tabernacle on his holy hill forevermore.